The picture that was painted in the gospel reading is one of a branch united to a vine. How many times have we seen captions or photographs, particularly of older ladies, standing in a garden with a pair of secateurs, clipping a rose bush or gently pruning a vine? And some of you might be avid gardeners, but I'll tell you what, don't model yourself on my gardening capabilities. I need to be pruned, not to do the pruning. But you see, it is that union in love, which Jesus was talking about, and the bonding to the vine that continues to provide sustenance. Jesus was building a picture for a start of his relationship to God, and then the relationship of us as the believers to him. A vine provides the sap, it provides the sustenance, it provides the welfare of what is hanging on the end of it. Now I know in scientific experiments and in many orchards they graft a lime into a lemon rootstock and things like that, but they are citrus. But you can't take a lemon and graft it onto a pumpkin. Or you can't take an apple and go and hope to graft it on to something that is totally foreign to that species. And so there's more to the message that Jesus was giving. It is a bringing together of believers and uniting them that in love and in that very special bond, and many scripture versions use the word abide. I think we're probably reading NIV this morning and it says remain. Now remain is certainly a concrete relationship, but abide is a deeper bonding. And it's a word that's not used very much these days. Yeah, if you went out and started using the word abide outside, people would look at you rather strangely. And the quick video clip we saw just now was a series of captions of testimonies from individuals who have found that bond with Christ because of the love of somebody. That 85-year-old man in a prison holding out a testament, his hand almost trembling, is the only work that that man has the physical strength to do through the ministry as the extension through the Gideons of his church. But faithfully, week by week, he goes to the local prison. If you happen to look up the Gideons blog this week, you will see there's a story on there from Missouri. A prisoner on death row in late 2012 tells his story of how the Gideons came to the prison. They were told by the guards they could move through the prison and they could go anywhere they liked. But one man had a passion and a love for those who were estranged and deranged. And he asked the guards, could he go into a very secure area of the prison that was there for those on death row? The guards said, no, you can't do that. We've got one man in there who is absolutely out of his mind. He shouts, he screams, he will abuse you, he'll spit on you. He said, you can't go in there. And this troubled this old Gideon. And he said, I really need to do this. So he walked with the guard into death row. And the story that I have available to me doesn't tell me whether the abuse, the shouting, the screaming and the spitting took place. But this old Gideon went up to the cell and very simply began to share the love of Christ. That gentleman on death row said this was the first time that he had ever experienced human love exchanged one for another. And he said it was the human relationship of love, the expression of love, that began to show him that there may be something a little bit deeper in this. And as that Gideon shared the gospel, he fell to his knees and wept and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes it is the love within us that God has implanted there and that bonding, the abiding in the vine that gives us the courage or the conviction. There are several in this city who made first-time commitments this week purely because of the witness of others. And a small group of us encountered a group of four teenagers in the park the other night. And after spending some 20-25 minutes with them, we led them to Christ. And they turned to the back page, you know, that back page of the testaments that the Gideons provide with the steps of salvation and a commitment page and then a note to say, if you today have accepted Christ, go and find a local Bible teaching church and become part of that fellowship. And Kevin, I think Ron was praying for Kevin in the room earlier. Another gentleman who was encountered through pure love but came to know the love of Christ. And yet his friend declared he was an atheist and I don't need this rubbish, he said. But love transcends all barriers. But you see, in that love relationship, Jesus goes on to talk about the need for us ourselves also to submit to pruning. Now, I'm not going to try and guess who and what your personalities are today. Let me tell you about mine. I'm a character of great strength and resolve. I'm modeled probably on my mother, who knew exactly what she wanted, and she told me if I was going somewhere at 10 o'clock, I did it at 10 o'clock, and I didn't do it at 1 minute early or 1 minute late. And I lived by discipline, and I learnt discipline in my family. We grew up in a very tough dairy farming community, and we ourselves had to eat pineapples with the pieces picked out of them by the birds that were thrown away by the local pineapple farmer to survive. And sometimes my mother would take the green stalks of pumpkin vines and scrape the prickles off and use them for the green vegetable. We had not enough to eat. But yet the love in our family mimicked the love of Christ. And yet my mum and dad never really, to my recollection, told me I needed a personal commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a testament that I received at school from the Gideons and the faithful knocking on our door of a pastor in Papua New Guinea and his challenge to David, "You're sitting on the fence, which way are you going to fall?" that brought me to Christ. But you know, I need pruning every day. My strong will gives me some rough edges. It gives me a predisposition to guess at what other people want to hear or want to see or do. Yes, I ride roughshod over my wife. She tells me every day just about that. That wasn't what she was going to do, or that wasn't how it was to be. And through God and his love, I hope that sometimes I graciously accept that pruning. But Jesus said that the branches pruned will bear more fruit. It will bear abundant fruit. And it will be the best fruit. And so the mission of our church indeed is based upon exactly what Jesus was saying. And it is first our union into the vine. It is firstly our union in Christ that gives us the love and the desire for mission to others. Because without love, there is no mission. And it is this union between the Gideons International and the church which conveys that love into the areas through the business and professional men and their wives of your church here and the churches collectively, the evangelical churches collectively in Albury and around Australia, and those 196 countries around the world who are able to take the scriptures on your behalf because of your faithful provision. But I know that if you're not physically out there and able to do that, yet here you pray, and Pastor Graham, we appreciate so much that support and the faithfulness, the encouragement you give. And there were 48 representatives of churches the other night, and we would have been blessed to have more. But those who came were the ones that God ordained that night be there to hear those messages and to fellowship. And we hope in some way that we were an encouragement back to you, even though the prime reason was to invite you and say thank you and show our appreciation. Because it is this union that Jesus was talking about with the vine that can never ever be separated, because that will break the ministry of our church. It will break our personal ministries. And each one of you, I hope today, as we have read through the gospel, can come to understand that we need that close relationship, but we also need to submit ourselves for a reshaping. You know, we read about the potter's clay. You know, when that pile of muddy clay is on the potter's wheel, it is the potter's hand that takes it and shapes it into a beautiful statue or vase or whatever might be made. And so this union for us as believers is one which has to be central to our faith as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. If I was here a year ago, I would have told you that we were in 194 countries around the world. And right now, today, we're in 196. We had to just close Eritrea recently because you know what's going on there. You see it in the news. In fact, the other night you saw a horrific accident with 200 plus people, I think, who were on a ship escaping from Eritrea, and it went down. We've lost total contact and touch with the members that we had in that nation. But with all blessing and praise to God, I can tell you that we opened Nauru, and you know that our nation is using Nauru as a stopping point and a holding point for refugees, and we've now got a healthy team of Gideons and their wives in Nauru who have access into those holding areas, and the scriptures are flooding in there. Last month they got 10,000 scriptures again to put back into those detention areas. And so before the people even come to our country, if that's where they're going to be settled, God is providing them the Word of God and access to that. And so keep praying that God will provide through all sorts of sources and hands, everything from the funds through the mechanics that get the scriptures out there. Recently, Greenland was added as a country. I've never been there. But Greenland, a very small, well-displaced nation on the surface of the earth, has been added, and the scriptures are going out in Greenland. And you see, God continues to go before us and prepare the ground. About 85, you might start the PowerPoint, thanks John, about 85 million scriptures last year were placed exactly one by one by one, every minute, every second. This work is going on around the world at a rate of about 2.5 scriptures a second. So just feel your pulse for a minute. Just put your hand, and if you count to 5, 16 scriptures have gone out in that time. That's assuming you've got a pulse at about 1 a second. Yeah, if you've got a high pulse rate today, just adjust my maths, won't you? But that's the rate that this is happening. Somewhere around the world in one of those countries all the time, the sun is shining and men and women are working on your behalf as the ministry and the mission of your church. And Graham invited me to extend what I give to you today, and I'm going to take you into many nations. Let me give you an overview first and bring you up to date just a little bit on where the Gideons have been going. You know very well the faithfulness, but I believe there's a new lady here today, Christy, is it? Christy? Kirsty? Great to have you with us, Kirsty. Do you know anything of the work of the Gideons? Okay, I'll just give you some very quick detail to fill you in or anyone else who's new to Gideon's, and then I'm going to take you on a journey around the world. But we take the gospel into the busy streams of life. Schools, colleges, universities, motels, hotels, nurses, medical clinics, hospital bedsides, all of those, you'll find the scriptures of the Gideon's International placed there because of the busy hands of people around Albury, around the world. You know, those 84.5 million sound a lot, and the video said since we started about almost 2 billion scriptures have been placed. And that's a big figure. My mind can't conjure up what 2 billion scriptures look like. But God knows every one of those intimately and knows where it went. And we have letters and stories of people who got even just a torn portion of a page taken out and thrown away. And individuals have found a few key words that have changed their life and brought them into a relationship with Christ. And so we continue to pray that everyone will service that need. A couple of years ago, I was in Fiji, building the work of the Gideons and extending the relationship we have with the churches and meeting with pastors. And I took the local Gideons to a motel overlooking the bay, Motel 6 in Suva. They didn't know how to place the scriptures too well, and so I went room to room, showed them, put them face up, leave the drawer partly open or put it on the bedside table, whatever's available. And there was a housekeeper by the name of Talia, and she was at my elbow all the time. As the local Gideons began to get the idea of how to do this, I stepped back a bit and Talia stepped back. I dropped right back. Talia dropped right back. And I began to engage her in conversation. I said, Talia, do you know what we're doing today? Well, she said, they look like Bibles. I said, they are. I said, do you know Jesus? She hung her head. She said, yes, but Jesus wouldn't want to know me today. And she began to tell me the things that had happened in her life and things that she had done. And while we were talking, another worker came up and she stood on the other side of Talia, and I began to share the gospel with Talia and tell her that that wasn't right. That God provided a remedy for her sin in Jesus, and that was his sole purpose of coming. And that she can be washed clean again and start life all over anew. And while I'm saying this, the other worker on the other side is saying, Talia, that's right, that's what I believe. And she's encouraging her. And gradually we got to the point where we prayed together, and Talia took my pen and signed her name in the back to say, today I accept the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing for Talia. In New Caledonia, I met Eric Poala. He thought life was pretty tough. He was a drug dealer and his neighbours dobbed him in. And he was arrested, went through court and got put in jail. He thought this was a pretty poor response by a neighbour. He said, I thought neighbours should love each other. While he's in jail, He said the Gideons came along and they put Bibles in the jail cells. He said, I'm reading through this book, and only because I had nothing else to do. And he said, I read about a God who seemed to be able to do the impossible. And he said, I joked with God and I said, you get me out of here. He said, I'll serve you forever and I'll believe in you and I'll walk with you. And he said, I put the book down. It was Christmas Eve. He said, it was the loneliest Christmas I've ever spent. Here in jail, nobody allowed to visit, all on my own. Nobody else in solitary confinement. And he said, on New Year's Eve, there's a rattle on the door. The bolt swung open. The guard opened the door. He said, I was just sitting there. And the guard said, Pawala, go. He said, where am I going? He said, you're free, go. Eric said, what do you mean? He said, your release papers have been signed. You're free. He had served 2 weeks of a 3.5 year jail sentence. And Eric, to the day when I met him 3.5 years ago, does not know why that happened. But he relates it back to praying to God and joking with God and saying, you get me out of here. But he said it suddenly hit him, the promise he'd made. So he went and he found a local church. And he sat in the back row and the pastor saw him sitting up there and he brought him forward and got chatting to Eric. And not too many days later, Eric commits his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Eric wants to now show his appreciation to the church and the community. This man swam around New Caledonia raising funds to put back into Christian communities in New Caledonia. That was his commitment. Now, his family was separated, and I was training the Gideons, taking them into various institutions and showing them how to go about the work. I take him to a school. Here is his daughter at that school. He did not know which school his daughter was going to. And that morning, as part of the overall distribution, we were able to share the gospel and give his daughter a copy of the Word of God. I've lost touch with Eric. Don't know where he is or what he's doing, but I continue to think and pray that God will work in his life. In Tonga, same thing, taking the Gideons out, showing them how to go about the work. We go to a lawyer's office. I hope when you go to, if you've got need to go to your lawyer's office here, let's hope it doesn't happen too often, but there's a Bible there, and if there's not, ask, why hasn't there been a Bible put in? Tell the Gideons, there's no Bible in XYZ law office, because it's an approved placement. There are so many people who go into those offices. They have no idea what the future is. And the Word of God sitting there like it is that the ladies put into the surgeries gives people hope, gives them confidence. We went into a lawyer's office. This lawyer received the scripture from my friend Tavita, and then she said, gentlemen, you don't know the impact that this is going to have. She said, the prime business of this law office is for juvenile aid. And we have many from about 15-year-olds up until about 19-year-olds brought in here, mainly with drug, alcohol and other petty theft convictions. And she said, I now am going to use the scriptures to redirect them in life. So you see that immediately somebody in the public area saw a relationship with their occupation and the possibility of using the Bible, not just leaving it on the table. I took one of the ladies, one of the wives of the Gideons there, down to the local hospital. We explained to the receptionist what we wanted to do. That was fine, she thought. She'd go and check with the doctor. The doctor was a visiting doctor from Sydney. He said, you tell him to wait there. So we sit waiting in the waiting room there for about 10 minutes. He comes out and he said, you're from the Gideons. I said, yes, sir. He said, I just wanted to see who you were. He said, I've had a practice in Sydney for 35 years. He said, I've always seen the Bible. I've never seen anybody come and change it, but it's always new and fresh. He said, I've never met you. And so we sat in his surgery and we had a chat for about 15 minutes. He prayed for us. He was a Christian doctor, but he prayed for us. But that was the first opportunity he'd ever encountered somebody from the Gideons. Look, when you distribute scriptures to students, we don't know the impact it's going to have. But in Tonga, I had finished speaking to a class. And I turned around and here was this young girl just sitting, clasping the scripture. I've got no knowledge what she's thinking, what she's saying. But I suspect she's deep in prayer and holding something which to her is a special gift. In the Bible Church of Vanuatu in Port Vila, I spoke there one morning and after worship, I came out and here was this tiny girl came past greeting me and shook hands and she had a testament which would normally be found by a hospital bedside. I said to her, where did you get that from? Very shyly, she told me that her dad got it. She didn't want to talk to me too much, and she went off and stood on the grass. A little while later, the pastor came out, and I asked, could we have a talk with the girl? He brought her over with the mother, and we had a chat, and apparently Dad had been very ill. Dad had gone into hospital and been in hospital for some time, gravely ill. He'd reached out one day and grabbed the Testament and started reading and found that he began to feel better inside. He said, there's something happening in me, and didn't know what it was. One of the visitors who does pastoral care in the hospital began talking to him and nurtured him in the faith. And he was totally healed and released, seemingly with no after effects at all of his visit to hospital. But he took the Testament with him, gave it to his daughter, and she brings it to church. It's so precious to her. Pilay, the hospital in Lembusa. We went through with the nursing director, and we asked, were we able to give scriptures by the bed? Could we give them to the staff? Yes, that's okay. Now, hospital rosters are very, very complex. She arranged for every single nurse station at one time in the morning in succession for us as we went through to bring all of the staff to the nurse station so that we could not only give them a scripture but also speak. She said, you tell them about the author of this book. Now, we don't get that opportunity very often, and it's very dangerous out in the public world for us to evangelize too openly. In a school, if we say too much, we'll get thrown out not only from the school but by the government out of that state. That's how sensitive things are here in Australia. But in Fiji, no problem. Again, in Port Vila, I was talking to a gentleman, introduced to him as Tom. Tom was telling me his life story, and he showed me a testament, ragged and torn, and turned to the back, and here's Tom's name, Tom of Elville, signed first on Thursday, 24th April 1986. I said, Tom, what's the other date there? You've signed this twice. Well, he said, I thought I was a Christian. But he said, the more and more that I read this book, and then I started going to church. He goes to the Presbyterian church that sits up on the hill over Port Vila. He said, I found when I signed this, I wasn't a Christian. He said, I didn't know Jesus at all. So I had to put another date. So the other date says 13th of February 1995. Praise God for his faithfulness and that love and that bond that brings people into special relationship. In Brahman Barrier in Bangladesh, going through a boys' home, go into the office of the principal of the boys' home and offer him a Bible. And he was so excited that he would be able to use this Bible every day and be able to share with the boys and tell them of God's love in their lives. In Joshua in Bangladesh, right over on the western coast, you know those deltas that every year you hear of the big floods in Bangladesh? This is over in that area. I was invited to go into a technical college. Almost all the students there would be Muslim. There's a group of automotive technicians being trained, and they asked me, would I like to go and talk to them? I said, fantastic. They were dealing that day in automatic transmissions and all the computers that run things like, yeah, we have on harvesters and tractors that keep all the machinery and transmission working with the power delivery from the engine. And it fitted me as a techo type to be able to communicate with them on some of the technology things. And then I told them that I was in Bangladesh offering scriptures. And every single one of these lads wanted to receive the word of God. They would not let me distribute at the desk. They had to come out and individually shake my hands and say, thank you, sir, and would go and sit down. And these scriptures would have gone back into predominantly Muslim homes. And so pray that God will inspire these people to read and give them wisdom and understanding. But when we stand on your behalf in front of a very large school or college, there might be 1,000 kids standing on that parade ground. Every single one of them can be grafted to the vine. They can be bound into the love of God. They can abide with Christ because of your faithfulness. Never give up praying. Never give out the encouragement to the local Gideons to share the gospel. But when I went to Pakistan, you look into the eyes of the kids there and they are different. Friends, you look in those eyes, it's like there is nobody home. There is no response, there's no reaction. It is a very, very dangerous and strange country. And you see it almost every night on the news and not normally in a very good way. But I began to, with the locals, move around and talk to school principals, talk to pastors, and we gained access to some schools, and the word of God was readily received and quite enthusiastically received. I met Ahmed in Sakur. Ahmed, as a younger man, a few years before I was there, went to Karachi, had time on his hands, and went to the local markets. And there were stallholders, a bit like we would have at a big flea market. Above one stallholder, there's a painting hanging on the canvas of Jesus Christ on the cross. He said, what did that man do that we killed him like that? And the stallholder, a Christian, thinking, here's another one setting me up. You've got to be very careful in Pakistan. You can be killed for proselytizing. He said, that was Jesus Christ, the man who Christians read about in the Bible. And he handed him a small tract. And off he went. Ahmed said, I went away, and he said, I was sitting reading. And he said, I couldn't help it. My feet picked me up and took me back there. And I had to ask this man, please, sir, tell me, what did that man really do? Why did we kill him like that? So now, thinking this was a more genuine inquiry, the stallholder began to share the gospel. He took out a small copy of the Word of God from under his counter, and he handed it to Ahmed and told Ahmed the story of how Jesus Christ died for him. And he passed that on. Ahmed took it and kept reading. And as Ahmed read through the pages with nobody else, God's Holy Spirit moved in his life. Ahmed became a Christian. Ahmed went back to his home near Sakkor and told his father and brother what happened. They took him out to the edge of their little village and stoned him and left him by the road thinking he was dead. He's disfigured on one side and has a hearing aid. He can't hear on the other side at all. But Ahmed was taken to hospital. Someone found him and he still had a pulse. A doctor started working on him was Dr. Sadiq, who just so happens to be the president of the Giddings International in Sakkor. Dr. Sakkor works and gets him going again, and over a period of weeks gets him back to a healthy position. Hears Ahmed's story and says, well, I'll give you a job, and they put him into the store of the hospital. And gradually, Ahmed rises up to be the manager of the supply section for the hospital. He's growing in faith, and he's absolutely booming. And he's at the point where he says, I'm going back to tell my family I forgive them. He travels back out to his family. He tells them, today I came to forgive you for what you did to me. And in the process, converts his mother and his sister and a brother. His father wasn't converted at that point. But 2 weeks before I was there, his father came to Christ as well. The Muslims went to town and they burnt down the four Christian churches in the middle of Sakkor because they reckoned the Christians were making inroads and converting people. Friends, this is what happens in Pakistan every day. I could go on all day over Pakistan with stories. I continue to get the letters and the emails from people who are afflicted. I myself walked down the middle of the street in Ghatki. Pastor Yusuf, who was my guide, guard, interpreter and protector in Ghatki, I was staying inside a small compound that had walls that thick and steel gates that were about that thick. Do you know who guarded the gate entrance? An army sergeant provided by the government, a Muslim, paid to guard the Christian compound. And I started chatting to him, and he told me that, yes, it was good service you were doing, sir. Never took a testament from me, though. Anyway, we go walking down the street. I go to a doctor's surgery. I place a scripture in the doctor's surgery after having a chat to the doctor. And he tells me it will sit on the table there. I wouldn't take my dog to that surgery, but that's okay. It's open, dusty, like an old Greek fruit shop to the outside world. You know, the old Greek fruit shops are always on a corner, just like that. We go around the corner and we meet the imam for the town. And I start talking to him and he's telling me how important he says, everybody comes to me to get their problems solved. I said, everybody? He said, yes, sir. I said, even the Christians? Oh, yes. He said, they come to me to get advice. I said, how can they come to you and get advice and how can you give it without understanding what the Christian holy book says? And before he could answer, I took out a scripture. I put it in his hand. I said, sir, you need to read this book and understand it. You need to know Jesus Christ so that you are able to tell the Christians reliable advice. He said, I think you're right, sir. And he took the testament from me. Now, there's a much longer story that I don't have time to tell you. I got desperately ill after I came home, and I had a miraculous experience of a pastor anointing and praying for me and healing me. That's a story for another day. It takes a long time to tell. Caleb John and Zarina, they live in a very, very tough terrorist area, Rahim Yakan. Caleb heard God say, Caleb, I want you and Zarina to go out into the desert and I want you to build me a school. Now, the desert's not the most friendly place. It's pretty tough territory and you got to be brave to go there. And he went out and he built a school on top of a hill. God said, build me a second school. What, God? Build me a second school. So 5 kilometers away, he built a second school. And then they started bringing the children into school. They took me to the first one. I went in, I looked in, the same look of the eyes that I'd seen in almost every other place, very vacant. We began to build bridges, and by the time I got to being able to share the gospel and give them scriptures, we had a fantastic bond. We talked about everything that morning, from cricket, science, bananas, mangoes. You can see the fruits written up on the board. But I knelt down, and they thought it was a bit of a joke, such a tall man kneeling down to hand scriptures to an individual. But when I looked into the eyes as we were going, look at the change in those eyes. Look at the shine. Friends, this is what the Word of God does. It is transforming people and giving them new life, even in the heart of Pakistan. It's a sad life. It's a very sad life. In a place not too far away, Bahawalpur, there was a massacre in 2002. The terrorists reckoned that the Christians there were having a meeting and they shouldn't be gathering together as an ecumenical group. They went in and they sprayed the church with bullets. They killed 18 or 19 people. They wounded 65. They went down the road to where the main pastor lived and they went in and they just butchered the rest of his family. They took me there and they showed me all of these things. But what a delight the next day as I'm trying to get together a group of people to begin a camp for the Bahawalpur area of the Gideon's International to be able to meet Mrs. James Michael. And she told me how she went off to study in Lahore. She was given a scripture. She came to Christ through that scripture. She got up out of the meeting and rushed out and said, David, wait. She came back and she realized that the emblem that's on our scripture was the emblem that I was wearing on my jacket. She said, I now understand. And she realized that she was converted through a scripture that the Gideons had provided to her in Lahore. Went to schools, saw all sorts of strange situations. I want to take you to Sierra Leone, where a friend of mine went. Sierra Leone is a pretty tough place as well. But Victor and Mary are mighty servants for God. They abide closely with the vine. Victor believed that God calls him to witness, and there was street fighting outside these civil uprisings. Victor would go out into the street and wherever he went, he would take the scriptures with him and he would stand out and preach. And his mother was worried he was going to be killed. He would go out, but the fighting would stop. And both sides would sit down and listen to Victor preaching. Victor would go back inside, the fighting would start again. You can see the bullet holes in Victor's house. Friends, this is the bravery of some of the people that we've got out there who are carrying the gospel on your behalf into the furthest parts of the world. David Fung in Botswana went to a school. The principal wept when David said, I'm from the Gideons. He said, sir, have I done something wrong? No, he said. He said, you don't understand. He said, what's the problem? Well, he said, only yesterday we were praying that somehow God would give us Bibles for our students. And he said, you turn up today and you've come to bring us the scriptures. Standing in front of a group of new intakes of military and militia police in Botswana. Look at that opportunity. And that day, the commander in charge of that parade said, men, every one of you today will take the word of God. There was no option given. Every one of them filed past, and it became part of their induction uniform. You see, God is moving in a mighty way. When Prisca signed her name here, it put a smile on Prisca's face. And I would go anywhere in the world to put a smile on Prisca's face, or any other individual as well. Even the young lady who was part of that small group of teenagers the other night in the park, because they all pray and say, thank you so much. Firstly, thank you for the word of God, but thank you also for those who took the time to provide it. Friends, your support is just so greatly appreciated. I know we come here, Pastor Graham, every year, and I hope each time we come we're able to bring fresh new stories and insights, and that today you've seen just a little wider perspective than what we're normally able to do. But once in a while, even through the year, particularly in the early months, just pray for the Gideons when they're out in those schools. That's the toughest area as we distribute those scriptures that can shape the lives of new individuals. So pray. But thank you for what you have done in the past as well. Also, your financial gifts. Look, there will be an opportunity this morning. There'll be an open Bible as you leave. And Ron, you might look after just the open Bible. If you want to give a gift and put it on there, thank you so much for that. May God bless you in that. We do need continuing members. And look, if there's a business or professional man here today, if you have control over your own time and you know, you're generally able to order that, we'd love to be able to talk to you today and just guide you in that. Your wife can join with you and is part of this ministry if you're married. We can help you with bequests. You can make an eternal contribution that will change lives forever. And the Gideon expressions are the cards that we use from time to time in the loss of a loved one or congratulations. I know you're familiar with those, and you know, I have a little brochure with me, and Jane and Mary with me today have got some more cards in case you haven't used them before, and they'd be most happy to give them to you. And they are just a little brochure there. I'll leave it on the table if you wish to have a look at that. And at any time, the Gideons within your congregation here can help you with these matters. And for the offering, if you didn't come prepared today, there's information on there. If you're up with iPhones and wherever, there's QR codes, there's websites, there's telephone, any way that you wish to help us out. I want to promise you one thing, that every single cent that you gives to us purchases and gets the scripture to the point of placement. That's all that it's used for. We look after our travel, our administration, we look after our office, we pay our wages and everything. Not one cent is taken out of what you give for our administration. It simply fulfills the contract and payment with our printer and courier and puts the scriptures into the camp to distribute them here in Australia or in other places around the world. So friends, thank you so much for letting us come today to share just a little of what God is doing. Thank you so much, Pastor Graham, for your faithful support. May God bless you in ministry as you continue to work with the people of Albury and grow your ministry here. May he give you faithfulness in those tougher times and give you great rest and rejoicing when things are abounding and that fruit is just hanging.